Paul writes of his thorn in the flesh, and it may have been a bad eyesight. Why do we say that? It's because in Philippians he writes this, or rather, excuse me, Galatians he writes this. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Meaning he wrote big, and the thought is that he wrote big because he was having trouble seeing and had that particular affliction for a long period of his life. And he tells us how he prayed for God to get rid of it. He prayed a number of times. Okay? And the Lord says what to him? My grace is sufficient. And what is this grace that is conveyed to us from God and which is sufficient to meet all adversity? You know, as we explored in our sermon series on the sacraments, grace is the unearned power of God to lead the Christian life in all circumstances. As our apostle, that's what that's called, you know, the apostle, that black book that you see them reading from is called the apostle. Okay? And so our apostle reading for today proclaims God's grace is sufficient for us to follow him as true believing Christians, meeting all challenges. Sufficient, of course, means what? All that's required. You don't need anything more. The sufficiency of God's grace is exemplified in Paul, who suffered much for the sake of the gospel. He kind of alluded to that, but if we go to an earlier passage, the same just before this chapter, the ending of the preceding one, he says this: from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the depths, in journeys upon, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church. Wow, that wouldn't be enough to get it. Most people to give up, right? Say, this is too much. Okay? But God's grace was sufficient for him to see it through. In our lives, there are many times when we too, though, face challenges, hardships, disappointments, and travail. And God's grace is sufficient for us, just as it was for Paul. In fact, as Orthodox Christians, God has and continues to shower us with graces, particularly in the holy mysteries or the sacraments of the churches. So often, though, we fret and worry and we act as though everything depends on us. Yet Jesus told us to ask for what we need and to seek. In Luke's Gospel, in the 11th chapter, the Lord says this: so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Sometimes God sends his grace to help us, and we don't like it. We don't appreciate it. And we want, when we pray, it seems often we say, Lord, here's what I need. Here's what I need. I was talking to somebody recently, to a priest, and he says, you know, I want to make sure that I do this the right way that it should be done, and so on. And I said, Father, maybe what you need to do is to pray that you do it God's way, the way he wants it done, which may not be your way. And often that happens. God answers our prayers, and we don't like the results. Paul, okay, 3 times would say, get rid of this thing. Okay, he didn't like the answer either. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. One of my favorite biblical stories regarding ungratefulness deals maybe not as much with grace, but answered prayers being answered, and his direct intervention to help the Israelites and their reaction to it. Now, you know that they were in the desert, so he sends the manna, right? And this is what's recorded in Numbers 11. Now the mixed multitude among them hungered exceedingly, and sitting down the children of Israel were also weeping, and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried up. There is nothing before our eyes except this manna. Every night it's raining manna. And all this bread comes down in the desert, and all we can eat is bread." You see? They weren't happy even with that miracle of their deliverance, because they wanted more. And often, too, we want God's grace or help to be in our way. And that example I gave you was talking with the priest who was saying, I'm trying to make this come out the right way. We needed to come out God's way. In Paul's case, God's way of dealing with Paul's infirmity was to let him suffer and to supply the grace to deal with it. We really have a hard time believing that suffering has any value in our lives. I think we're all confident that if life was without any obstacle, we would be much better people, much better Christians. It's all these bumps in the road that are causing all the distraction and the sin and so on. Suffering can be of great value to us. Peter's first letter has as its major theme, rejoice in sharing the suffering of Christ. It's an exhortation to the Christians suffering persecution to remember and to live out their baptism. How strange it seems that there is value in the suffering, but it's true, there is value. Many suffer for the sake of the gospel and were put to death, and what did they get in return? The martyr's crown. Today we celebrate the great martyr Demetrius. Okay? Demetrius. That's Jim's namesake in the church. Demetrius, right? So you got a good namesake interceding for you in heaven. Okay? Which, by the way, some people say to me, "Well, Father, how come we celebrate birthdays here? Why don't we celebrate Names Day?" They already got their celebration. It's you we're celebrating now, because you were made in the image and likeness of God. Yeah? You were made in the image and likeness of God. And sometimes suffering will help to bring that out. Just like when you take gold and you put it into the fire and all the dross and all the crud comes off, and there's the gold. Okay? Damascus, what were they known for? Taking the steel, wrapping it, or the metal, wrapping it in leather, and putting it into the fire. And then the combining of the chemicals, right, and the terrible heat of the fire, made for the great strength of Damascus steel. They made sabers and swords from. Okay. So the fire and the trial and the tribulation many times is helpful to us. Peter writes regarding suffering, as I said, for righteousness' sake. Let's take a quick peek at that in his first letter in the third chapter. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And give that with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." The suffering is helpful. He even tells us to prepare for the end times by enduring to the end. And again, looking at his first letter, toward the end of the fourth chapter, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy." With exceeding joy. You see, so even in the coming of the end times, we can prepare through some suffering. But Paul's suffering in the flesh was not for righteousness, we could say. You say, well, Peter was already talking about suffering for righteousness. This was just a physical affliction. Pain and suffering can be a good thing. You all know my own personal story of seeking God, or not seeking, God seeking me, I think, okay? Is that having fallen away from the faith for 10 years, right? I was held hostage in the jail during their attempted escape and later riot, and they set the place on fire with us in it. You say, my God, what good can come out of that? And you know the story, that I made my peace with God with the exact same words that I had made 10 years earlier when I thought we would never live to see the dawn in Vietnam. And remembered that I had said those same words in time of need and said, what a terrible person to seek out God after 10 years only because of fear and necessity, not out of love and devotion. And that's when I just realized it was time to come home. There you see, from that evil comes goodness. I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard confessions in the hospital, okay? People who hadn't made confession for a long time. Okay? A hospital bed can be just as compelling as the burning floor of the jail. It can be just as compelling. Okay? People realize all that other stuff we accumulate and all that other things we think are important really aren't when it looks like we may be facing the end. And so from that suffering comes goodness. In Paul's case, he may have had to endure the thorn in the flesh in order to be humble. Well, Paul, he could really get on his horse, and he could, you know, and I think, you know, this just kind of from reading it, okay, he could have easily been succumbed to pride, okay? Maybe the Lord just gave him a little thorn in the side and says, don't think you're quite as important as you might, okay? So what is the meaning of all this for us? First, that no matter what we must face, God's grace is sufficient to see us through. And it may simply be to endure. Second, that seeing through may be to endure the particular affliction, not just for a small time, but to the end. And third, that the affliction can be of value if we endure as Christians, confident in the Lord's help. And finally, if we endure to the end, we will triumph. In Revelation, in the third chapter, this is what is written. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast, this is the Lord speaking. Hold fast what you have, and that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall come out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Wow, there's the promise. Endure to the end. So again, that's what being a Christian is about. Not to carp and complain, but to accept what comes our way. Do the best we can to overcome it. Okay. Paul used to scribe most of the time. Okay, to write, he would dictate his letters. But nonetheless, confident that God's grace is sufficient to see us through to the end. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.